that you gave to us, that we would walk in unity and that we would have one focus, that is building your kingdom. And you gave us a great commission to go and make disciples and also to build your kingdom. And Father, we just pray now as we're on this journey with you that your word would become alive in our hearts and minds yet again, and that you would show us how to apply your word by the power of the Spirit of the living God, the Ruach HaKodesh, and that we'd walk in unity as we're being led now by the Comforter, who is the Ruach, the Spirit of the living God. To Abba, Father, God's name be all praise and glory and honor. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So today's message is entitled, Yeshua Shows Tenderness to the Blind. You know, when was the last time that you were filled with so much tenderness towards someone within the body of Messiah or on the outside of the body of Messiah? And you were filled with the tenderness that comes from the beating heart of Abba, Father, God. Yeshua demonstrates that time and time again. And we find Yeshua at times he's frustrated with his Talmudim, his disciples, but even in the midst of that, because as we're going through this journey right now, what is Yeshua's goal? It is to go to celebrate Pesach, Passover. So they're on that journey now towards Jerusalem. So turn with me now to Matthew chapter 20 and beginning at verse 29. Matthew 20, beginning at verse 29. And so they've been on this journey for quite some time. And along the way, Yeshua had to instruct, rebuke, and encourage his Talmudim. And he went about healing the sick, and he did various great things, revealing the kingdom of God. And so I believe now you found your place. And as they were leaving Jericho, which is Jericho, a large crowd followed Yeshua. The two blind men sitting by the side of the road heard that he was passing by and shouted, "Son of David, have pity on us." The crowd scolded them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have pity on us." Yeshua stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, open our eyes." So filled with tenderness, Yeshua touched their eyes, and instantly they received their sight, and they followed him. You know what's amazing here? Is that here were two blind men sitting on the side of the road, but they could see spiritually. Physically, they were totally blind, but they could see spiritually. Notice their proclamation that he is what? The Son of David. They believed this as they were raised going to synagogue. They were taught the Torah. They were instructed by their rabbi to look for the day of the coming one, the seed of Jesse, the descendant of King David. He would be the Mashiach. He would be the Messiah. And so what they were told by others about all these miraculous signs and wonders that Yeshua had performed. Because as we've gone through the book of Matthew up to this point, we've seen him raise the dead, heal the lepers, cast out demons, and heal all types of infirmities. We saw him walk on water. We saw him being transfigured in the presence of whom but Eliyahu, and also Moshe. And as Tim shared fantastic word earlier today, prior to the Torah reading, he said that the Lord promised that I will send someone like Moshe to you, and he shall reveal all truth. And Tim especially spoke about the miracles that Moshe's God worked out through him. And also we see now Yeshua doing even greater miracles than that. As Tim shared that Moshe was a deliverer of the law, the Torah. But But now Yeshua was the one to give the Brit Hadashah, which now the Torah would be written upon the hearts of the people. And the Torah is just that, what is a spotlight. What the Torah does is it spotlights our sin. It shows us our condition as being fallen people. And it's by grace and grace alone, through the tender mercies of Yeshua's death upon that execution stake, that we've been grafted into the family of God. And we're all his sons and his daughters. So now in comparative, now let us look at the Gospel of Mark. Because, you know, there are some stories in the scripture here that are related not in one, but two and sometimes four different good news revelations. So now let us turn to the Gospel, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark 10, 46. And you'll notice as we read through these scriptures here, Mark is inspired by the Spirit of the living God to write something different. He leaves out certain things and he adds certain things as he's being led by the Spirit of the living God. Was Matthew's account not a true account? Absolutely not. But the Spirit of the living God wanted him to focus on these two blind men. So let us begin now in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. They came to Jericho. As Yeshua was leaving Jericho with his Talmudim, a great crowd. And then there's someone's name is mentioned here. His name is Bartimaeus. Okay? In some of your translations, his name is given as Bartimaeus, right? What does Bar mean?
Son.
Now, is that Hebrew or Aramaic? It's Aramaic. In Hebrew, it's what? Ben. Okay? So he's the son of Timaeus, okay? And so he was sitting by the road, okay? Matthew said that there were two blind men, all right? But in Mark's account, there's one, okay? Because what Mark wants to do is focus on this one individual. Were there two that day? Absolutely. But that's one thing. Sometimes we get our eyes focused on one thing, but we got to be focused on what the Spirit of living God is revealing to us, okay? So let us continue. When he heard that it was Yeshua, who? Bartimaeus. It was Yeshua from where? From Nazareth. Nazareth. He started shouting, "Yeshua, son of David, have pity on me." Many people scolded him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the louder, "Son of David, have pity on me." Yeshua stopped and said, "Call him over." They called to the blind man, "Courage, get up. Yeshua is calling for you." Notice the Talmudim said, "Courage, get up," at this point. Continuing in verse 50. Throwing down his blanket, he jumped up and he came over to Yeshua. All right? And you know what the significance of that blanket is? He's a beggar, right? What is his job? He has no job. He has to live on the mercy and the grace of his fellow members of his community. It doesn't tell us how long that he'd been doing this, right? And so for him rising up, okay, he's standing up, and what is he going against? What the community's opinion of him is. And what is he casting aside? His blanket. That would keep him warm at night, okay? His temporary prayer closet, okay? If you want to study a little bit more in the scripture, it may have been his tallit that he laid aside, okay? So with all that, he's now standing up, and now he's believing that Yeshua is going to do something for him. Yeshua didn't own anything to him in any shape or form. But he's standing up here by faith, and he simply goes to whom? This rabbi. And by the testimony of others, of the miraculous signs and wonders, had he personally experienced them himself? Absolutely not. Could he be there where they had the Sermon on the Mount? No. Why? Because he was blind. He was completely helpless. And so what he, by standing up, he's saying to his community there, I do no longer want to live on your mercy and your grace and by your pity. I'm now laying myself before the eternal rabbi, who I believe is the Mashiach, all right? So now he stands up and he goes forward. Throwing down his blanket, he jumped and he came over to Yeshua. What do you want me to do for you? Asked Yeshua. The blind man said, Rabbi, let me be able to see again. Yeshua said to him, Go, your trust has healed you. Instantly he received his sight and he followed him, Yeshua, on the road. Because you know what? He couldn't go and grab his blanket and sit alongside the roadside anymore and say alms for the blind. He couldn't cry out. Because you know what? By Yeshua giving him his sight, Yeshua was equipping him and empowering him to be what? His Talmudim. To come and follow him. And I believe this. When John Mark wrote this good news, he was being inspired by the Spirit of the living God to write it, correct? But who was there giving him also instruction? But Kepha Peter, all right? And Peter was an eyewitness to the fact that this happened. And so why they give the name here is that the people in the Jewish communities there knew about blind Bartimaeus here. Because for him to actually go and to beg within the streets and the villages throughout Israel, he had to have a seal from the local rabbi that proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that this guy was not a fake, that he was truly blind. And so think about that. You just, for the very first time in your life, you've now received your sight. Now you see the face of the one that's healed you. And you simply start following him. Where? You're following to Jerusalem, to Pesach. And you know what all the disciples are believing at this time, the Talmudim? That Yeshua is on the way to set up his earthly throne in Jerusalem. Because if you think back to the last chapter, what did Yaakov and John ask through their mother? But to be placed in the place of honor, ruling and reigning with Yeshua on the right hand and the left hand. Okay? And all these people that are following after Yeshua, they believe this, that he is truly the Messiah. And that he's going. Because they're now ascending. And they're in Jericho. And Jericho is 3,000 feet below Jerusalem. So it's a long journey. It's a long ascent there, okay? As they go there. All right? And now let us turn now to the Gospel of Luke. What in Scripture says this? It says, by two or three witnesses, a thing is shown in a court of law as being true, right? So here, let us hear the third witness here. His name is Luke, chapter 18, verse 35. Luke 18, 35. And as Yeshua approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging, all right? Now, in Matthew, it doesn't tell us what he was doing by the roadside, all right? But here it says that he was begging, all right? And when he heard the crowd going past, he asked, what is this all about? Okay, in Matthew, we did not hear that. In Mark, we did not hear that. But here it's revealed here by the Spirit of the living God. And you know what? We're taught by doing what? Meditating upon the Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. Have you ever read these different portions of Scripture one after another? You've probably read through the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Mark, and Matthew, okay? You've probably read John too. But have you ever taken each one of these occurrences and laid them right next to each other? See, that's how you get the full story of the evidence. And so here's now a third person, okay? And his name is Luke. Now, was he one of the original 12 apostles? Absolutely not. Okay? He's not mentioned of the 12 here, but he was led by the Spirit of the living God to give this good news. Now, let us hear his account, which was confirmed by the 12, okay? Actually, the 11. So you have to be careful, because what happened to Judas? He went, he betrayed Messiah, he committed suicide, right? So another person that was added to the group when they drew the lots, his name was what? Matthias, right? So he saw this message that Luke shared. And he said yes and amen because he was there from the very beginning. So let us continue here. As Yeshua approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road, begging. And when he heard the crowd going past, he asked, "What is this all about?" Right? Because he's blind, okay? He's not on the inner circle of the community, all right? But he's part of the community here. So in verse 35, and they told him, "Yeshua from Nazareth is passing by." And he called out, "Yeshua, son of David, have pity on me." Why? Because he could remember the testimony of the healings and the miraculous works that were there. And those in front of him scolded him in order to get him to shut up. But he shouted all the louder, "Son of David, have pity on me." And Yeshua stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. Matthew did not reveal that to us. Mark didn't reveal that to us. But here Luke does. That Yeshua ordered them to bring him to him. And when he had come, Yeshua asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Lord, let me be able to see." Yeshua said to him, "See again. Your trust has healed you." And instantly he received his sight and he began following him, glorifying Abba, Father God. When all the people saw it, they too praised Abba, Father God. Now I have something to ask you. What does the name Tamei mean in Hebrew? It means this: honoring God. So the reason why the Spirit of the Living God gave to Mark to give the name is that, think about as he developed as a disciple, Bartimaeus here. And when he would come to the community of believers, when they're meeting in a house congregation or in a local synagogue, they would call him forward and say, "Testify what impact and what changes happened in your life because of Yeshua." And he was there to relate what took place in his life. He had a name. All right? And that's why I believe in Mark, they gave his name at that point. So it would be a testimony. Because those in the crowd there would say, "That's right. I remember Bartimaeus. And yes, he was blind. I knew he had the rabbi's seal, so he could be an official beggar alongside of our streets. And I do recall either being there or hearing from one of my relatives the time that Yeshua came by and healed him when he was on his way to Jerusalem." See, it's truth upon truth. So here we hear these three witnesses' testimonies here, all right? So now going back to Matthew 20, 29, and we're going to look a little bit deeper here. As Yeshua was leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. We know that in Matthew 19, 1, Yeshua was in the region of Yehuda, Judah, and traveling down the east side of the Yarden, which is the Jordan, until he passed the border of Judea. Now I ask anyone who has their Bible with them, do you ever use your maps? Absolutely. Turn to your maps right now. Okay? If it's a complete Jewish Bible, I have page 1630 here. Find Jericho and find Jerusalem. Okay? As you're finding that there, I will continue with this message, all right? In verse 17 of chapter 20, we saw that Yeshua was still continuing his journey to Jerusalem. Now, as we turn in our Bibles, there in page 1630 in the complete Jewish Bible, the heading here is called Eretz Yisrael, which is the land of Israel. And it's in the time of Yeshua, which is the first century common era, okay? Yeshua was somewhere between the east side of the Jordan River, but now here in verse 29, we learn that Yeshua and his Talmudim have crossed the Jordan River. And now he's already leaving Jericho. Have you found Jericho on your maps? Okay. Jericho is about 8 miles west of the Yarden Jordan and only 15 miles away from Jerusalem. For the crowds of believing pilgrims were coming from Galilee. They had journeyed from the north. And Jericho was the last city before the final 3,000-foot climb to Jerusalem. Everyone coming to Jerusalem from the east would pass through Jericho. So it was here that the believing pilgrims would converge, and their numbers would swell, and the excitement and electricity in the air would grow even greater. And now adding to the excitement of these crowds from Galilee was the fact that Yeshua, for many of them, their rabbi from back home, was walking with them on the same road. And what are they fulfilling here? Is that they're fulfilling an appointed time. What was that? They were to go to Jerusalem and do what? To offer a lamb as a sacrifice. They were to go through the mikvah, that is the baptismal waters. And they were to go there, and most of them did not bring their sheep with them, because you know what happened on the way? They could be hurt or injured, all right? And the Lord said, I will not take a hurt or an injured animal, a sickly animal from you. Your offering is to be pure and without defect. And so what they would do is they'd bring money with them so they could purchase lambs to be offered by the Levitical priests there during the time of Pesach, Passover. Because Yeshua had not died yet. And so picture this. Yeshua is bringing his sacrificial lamb. He's not bringing money. He's bringing himself as a sacrificial lamb to be offered. So continuing here, Matthew 20, 30. The two blind men sitting by the side of the road heard that Yeshua was passing by, and they shouted, Son of David, have pity on us. Son of David, these men could see spiritually that Yeshua was the Messiah, the Malikim of David, the son of King David. The last time I shared a message was two Shabbats ago, and it dealt with misguided ambition. Right now, we're going to contrast four individuals' lives. Two blind men, and Yaakov, who is Jacob, and Yohanan, who is John. Two are outside the Messianic community. They're shunned because they can't. They're there to only receive. And the other two are part of Yeshua's inner circle. What was revealed in this misguided ambition by Yaakov and Yohanan is that by having their mother make a request of Yeshua, that when he came to sit in the kingdom of Abba, Father God in Jerusalem, would Yeshua place Yaakov and Yohanan on his right and left? Now, Yaakov and Yohanan are among the inner circle of Yeshua's closest Talmudim, all right? For anyone who believed Yeshua, it would be natural to think that Yaakov and Yohanan would be treated with a little extra respect and deference. But now compare the two important Talmudim with these two blind men sitting by the roadside. These two blind men sitting by this roadside are almost certainly begging for shekels, are they not? Yes. Both the good news of Mark and Luke reveals this is exactly what happened. And also Mark reveals the name, Bartimaeus. Both Mark and Luke speak of only one man, found in Mark 10:46 and Luke 18:35. That's why it painstakingly took the time to lay that foundation, so now we can go quickly through what the scriptures reveal. Mark 10:46 reveals to us his name, Bartimaeus, which we said before is Aramaic, meaning son. But in Hebrew means the name Timei, honoring God. And you know what's beautiful? He fulfilled his name in that the end of Luke chapter 18:43, part B, that all the people all, including the Pharisees, the scribes, everyone that was part of that community, when they saw the miraculous healing of God, gave praise to who? Abba, Father, God in heaven. Because they knew that Yeshua did not do this on their own accord. And if you study the scriptures very, very carefully, you'll notice that there were many scribes and Pharisees became part of the Messianic community in the future. So there couldn't be much more of a contrast compared to the important men like Yaakov and Yohanan to these two blind beggars who were what? Two witnesses and would certainly be like the little ones or the small ones of Matthew chapter 18. Remember when Yeshua called for the children, he said, "Suffer not the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." He wasn't just speaking about children, but he was speaking about those who were the outcast of the Jewish community, who were the blind. That the last will be first and the first shall be last. Those who were insignificant and unimportant in the society of the world, and in some cases the Messianic society. And this becomes very obvious now in verse 31 when we find the crowd rebuking them and telling them to be quiet. So there now is a pretty stark contrast between the rank and station in life and the two specifically privileged Talmudim and the blind beggars. But this isn't the only contrast that we're about to see. When they heard that Yeshua was passing by, they shouted, "Son of David, have pity on us." Matthew 20, 31, the crowd scolded them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Adonai, Lord, Son of David, have pity on us." It shouldn't take us much for us to imagine the desperation in the voices of these two blind beggars. They cry out not just so they can be heard over the crowd, but especially because of the intense longing in their hearts. Here is their chance for healing. It's a chance that they may never have again. And so they cry out, "Adonai, Lord, have pity on us, Son of David." It was common in Yeshua's day to assume that physical defect, like blindness, was God's judgment for someone in sin. And so I'm going to share this with you. This is from Yohanan, the Gospel of John. This will give us a proper perspective in this. And notice in this, who's asking Yeshua this question but his own inner circle of the 12. As Yeshua passed along, he saw a blind man from birth. His Talmudim asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, to cause him to be born blind?" Yeshua answered, "His blindness is due neither to his sin nor that of his parents. It happened so that Abba, Father's God, might be seen at work in him. As long as it is day, we must keep doing the work of the one who sent me. The night is coming when no one can work." Yeshua goes on to say, "Why I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Think about that. He brought light to those two blind men's eyes. And this is a total different account. He brings light to another man's eyes. And having said this, he spits on the ground. What did Yeshua do on that other occasion? He said, "By your trust, you are healed." But here he spits on the ground. He's doing something totally different. And he made some mud with the saliva. That's gross, is it not? Absolutely. And he put the mud on that man's eyes and said to him, "Now go wash in the pool of Siloam." And what does Siloam mean? Sent. Okay? And you know what? When the miraculous healing happened, you know what he'd have to do? He'd have to go before what? The local rabbi, the local Levite, and they would have to examine him and look upon that seal that would have been given to him to allow him to be a beggar in the street as being authenticated as a blind beggar. All right? And so going on here. So he went and washed, and he came away seeing. Now, if you would finish reading chapter 9, what happens there is that he's brought in before the Sanhedrin. And they put question to him. And they say, no, you're just a fake. You've always been able to see. So you know what they do? They call in his parents. And they say, is it true that he's been blind from birth? And they say, he's old enough to answer for himself. Why? Because they were afraid, because the Judeans of that area, they decided that anyone who had testified through miraculous signs and wonders that Yeshua was performing, they would be excommunicated from the local synagogue. All right? That's the latter part of that. But I'm just laying this out for us to understand that even the Talmudim, from their opinion, surely these people who are blind or have leprosy, the reason why they have it is because there's sin in their lives, all right? So continuing here. Now, whether or not these two blind men believed that their blindness was a punishment for sin, that's beside a point. They obviously didn't believe that they had any rights to be healed, right? That's why they're crying out, have pity on us. Adonai, have pity on us. This is not just a desperation, it's a humble desperation. A recognition of the very thing I need and long for so badly is also something to which I'm not entitled. Are you entitled to salvation? Am I? Absolutely not. It's a free gift of God through his grace and through his mercy. Continuing, when the crowds rebuke them, telling them to be silent, they cry out all the more, Adonai, Lord, have pity on us, son of David. They're blind beggars. They've been shunned by society. They're insignificant and unimportant, and yet they have trust and faith. Why? Because they've heard testimony upon testimony, and they believe what the Torah reveals, that a prophet like Moshe will come one day, and he will be Mashiach, he will be Messiah, and he'll put everything into proper order yet again. They believe that Yeshua is the promised Messiah, the son of David. They believe that he is able to restore their sight, Mark 10:52. And so they cry out in humble desperation with only five simple words, Adonai, have pity on us. But actually, we're now getting ahead of ourselves, aren't we? The two blind men have not specifically asked Yeshua for healing. They've asked only for pity. Now, we've assumed that this means that they want to be healed. But even though Yeshua certainly knew exactly what they wanted, why? Because he is God, manifest in human flesh. He has all knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. He makes no assumptions instead. We read in verse 32, Matthew 21:32. Yeshua stopped them and called them and said, what do you want me to do? Does this sound familiar? There are only two places in all the good news. Did you hear that? Only two places in all the good news where Yeshua asked someone, what do they want him to do? Here is one of those places. But do we know where the other place is? It's the story right before this one, when Yaakov and Yohanan and the request of Yeshua by their mother. Isn't it beautiful how the Spirit of the living God put these stories right next to each other? So continuing here. Matthew 20:17-28. Yaakov and Yohanan vaguely asked Yeshua by their mother to grant a request, right? They tried to manipulate Yeshua by their mother. Now, who can say no to a Jewish mother, right, Alan? Continuing. Mark is less subtle. He says that Yaakov and Yohanan came up to Yeshua and said to them, Rabbi, we want you to do this for us, whatever we ask of you. Now, picture this. Is he not Mashiach? Is he not king? Is he not their rabbi? How dare them even contemplate or have the gall or have the chutzpah to come and demand, say, oh, by the way, give me anything I want. Will you do that for me? That's exactly what it's saying. See, Mark, he cuts through all the stuff and he lays it out bare, okay? And remember this. Think of it from this perspective. Who was giving Mark instruction? The Spirit of the living God, and who else? Kepha. Who was the third person at the point of the transfiguration that wasn't one of them that asked his mother to go and ask Yeshua to be sitting in the right and left? But Kepha, okay? That's how my mind plays on this, all right? I really don't believe that that was of Kepha trying to do this, manipulate the situation. But you know what? Mark was the kind of guy that he just spoke. And he just let things fall where they go, right? That was his personality. And guess who's encouraging him? Somebody else that just spoke without thinking, right? Oh, is that Yeshua? Is that you out there in the winds and the wave? If is that you, it's really you. Ask me to come out to you, right? That's his exact words. And what does he do? He steps out. He starts walking. And he's probably looking back at the guy and say, look, guys, look how cool I am, right? Then he looks at the winds and the waves and he begins to sink, right? And he cries out, Lord, save me. And Yeshua saves him, right? So let's fast forward back where we are today. See, it's beautiful about the personalities. Don't you identify with these people? I do. So Yeshua replied to him, what do you want? Or as Mark has it, what do you want me to do for you? Mark 10:36. That's what just happened in our last story. But now we have two blind beggars. What a contrast. Yaakov and Yohanan with the two. Crying out, Adonai, have mercy on us, son of David. What a contrast with, please give me something that I want. Or we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you to do. It's just like Yeshua did with Yaakov and Yohanan. So now Yeshua does with the two blind beggars. He asks them, what do you want me to do for you? Or in other words, how can I serve you? Think about that. Yeshua came to do what? To become a servant. To lay down his life. That's the eternal leader of this congregation and every congregation in the world. That's his heart. I'm willing to become your slave. I'm willing to become your sacrificial lamb. That's love and grace and mercy. Let's continue here. Once again, this is the second of only two times in all the good news that Yeshua asks anyone what they want him to do for them. And both of these times are right back to back to each other. One right after another. So in the question asked of these two blind beggars, we can't help but be reminded of the same question that Yeshua asked Yaakov and Yohanan. And stopping, Yeshua called them over and said, what do you want me to do for you? Matthew 20:33, they said to him, Adonai, open our eyes. The blind beggars just want to see. That's all. That's all they wanted. They had no grand aspirations for greatness in Yeshua Messiah's kingdom. Anyway, how could they? They're just blind beggars. They plead only for only mercy of Yeshua. No entitlement or rights of their own. The blind beggars just want to simply see. That's all they desire. That's it. That's all and nothing more. But Yaakov and Yohanan have been moved on to bigger things. Have you noticed that as a believer? That after being a believer, that you feel entitlement? That God owes you stuff? What did we go through in the late 70s and 80s? But people standing, taking publisher clearinghouse information, filling it out, and then holding it up to heaven and saying, God, now answer my prayer and make me a millionaire. That's what people did. Entitlement. That's what people did time and time again. How many preachers on TV and the radio did you hear? Send more and more money. And you know what was happening? They were buying multiple homes and cars and planes, right? They were fleecing the flock of God for their own gain. So continuing here. Yaakov and Yohanan want to be granted the positions of highest honor to the right and left of Yeshua when he comes in his kingdom. They believe that this will soon come to pass. Why? Because they're on their way to Jerusalem. The blind beggars just want to see. They said to Yeshua, Adonai, open our eyes. Matthew 20:34. Now filled with tenderness, Just think about that. When we go before the presence of the Father and we ask things in Yeshua's name, what happens? If it's something we truly need, and we come with humble, contrite hearts, and it's for the furtherance of the kingdom and building beauty and the unity in the body of Messiah, what is Abba Father's heart is filled with tenderness? What is Yeshua's heart filled with tenderness? What is the Ruach, the Spirit of the living God, filled with tenderness? That's where Yeshua is in this portion. And so Yeshua touched their eyes. Now going back to Yaakov and Yohanan's request, it did not flow from an understanding of their need or pity or mercy or tenderness or compassion, was it? No. Obviously not. You don't ask for the highest positions in the Messianic community, then explain that your request is a cry for pity or mercy. How many ministers I've met through the years that said, I want to build the biggest church. And when I got around with them, going to these different conferences, the first thing after introducing one to another, you know what the question they asked me? Well, how big is your congregation? And I said this, I'm here to build God's kingdom. What are you here for? The souls that the Lord has entrusted in me are precious in his sight, and the numbers are no issue whatsoever. Continuing here. But the request of the two blind beggars was a very different story. Their desire to have their eyes open was nothing more than a desperate and humble plea for pity. Think about the time when you came to know Messiah. And the Spirit of the living God revealed to you, not through condemnation, but through conviction of your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, that there was no hope for you. And you turned to Yeshua and you cried out for pity. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Because my sins are as scarlet, but I know by the application of your blood, they shall be white as snow. So while the two specially privileged Talmudim were denied their request, it was the two blind beggars who got what they asked for. And they got what they asked for because of the tenderness of Yeshua. Yeshua's heart went out to those two blind beggars who cried out of pity. Matthew 20, 34, continuing. Filled with tenderness, Yeshua touched their eyes, and instantly they received their sight, and they followed him. Think about that rich young ruler when he wanted to boast and say, well, I've fulfilled the law. So tell me what I need to fulfill yet. And he said, go and sell and give a portion to those who are poor and needy. Then come and follow me. What did he do? He begrudged in his heart and he never became a follower. I look forward to meeting these two blind men in heaven and hear about their testimony. Amen? So let us go quickly now. The two blind beggars received their sight. They were blind, but now they can see. As Matthew describes their response, very simple. They followed Yeshua. So where are you and I today? Are we still following him? Are we still honoring him? Are we still about building the Father's kingdom? We heard in verse 29 that already a great crowd followed Yeshua. But when the former blind beggars followed Yeshua, it was obviously something different. This was the kind of following that naturally flows from an experience of Abba Father God's tender and mercy. And wasn't that what brought you into the kingdom? And so when I pray for those who are lost, I don't pray for judgment to fall upon them. I pray that the tender mercies of Abba, Father God, through his Son, being applied by the Spirit of the living God, would be applied on their hearts, soul, and minds and spirits so they can fully understand how much Abba, Father God loves them and their elder brother Yeshua loves them. And the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the living God, wants to equip them and keep them and present them as a bride of Messiah in the future. Continuing, they follow Yeshua because he gave them their sight. They followed Yeshua because He showed them tenderness and mercy. Aren't you attracted to Yeshua by his tenderness and mercy? Or by the signs and wonders he can do in his name? Continuing. It's not that complicated. It's just that simple. They already received more than they had a right to expect. And so for them, it is already more than enough. They are now content and more than satisfied. Are you satisfied with Yeshua? I am. In him, we move and we have our being. Continuing. Now they set off on the road, following Yeshua to Jerusalem to celebrate Pesach Passover. And as we follow Yeshua to Jerusalem to fulfill the appointed feasts of Adonai, which are coming up, the fall feasts, those appointed callings to be assembled one with another. Can we not join with the psalmist, Malachim David, in singing or reciting Psalm 131, 1 through 3, and hear these words? Adonai, my heart is not proud. I do not set my sight too high. I don't take in great affairs or wonders far beyond me. No, I am calm. I calm myself and I quiet like a little child in its mother's lap. There's your illustration there, a child and the mother. I keep myself like a little child. Israel, put your hope in Adonai from now on and forevermore. Shabbat Shalom.